indeed thankful for that opportunity given us of our God. We're especially glad that we can be here on a Mother's Day. It is good to see so many who are here, many who are honoring Mother. We're thankful for your presence, and we're glad to be able to give honor to you who are mothers here. I'm thankful for my wife, who is, of course, for me, the mother of six children that God has given us. Some say that's quite an accomplishment in these days. I guess it's quite an accomplishment in any day, but we're thankful for God's mercies to us. And I'm also thankful for the memory of my mother, as Brother Brant shared what he did by way of honoring mothers. I'm thankful for a mother who loved the Lord Jesus, who I believe is with him now, although she has been gone from us for this July will be 16 years. I bless her memory and thank God for her and her life. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, and I know many of you do, to turn with me and then please to Judges chapter 13. Judges, the 13th chapter. I'd like for us to look together at this chapter after we've read it in its entirety. It's 25 verses. Without sounding humorous, by way of a sermon title, I would give you this: Happy Mother's Day, Miss Manoah. Happy Mother's Day, Miss Manoah. As we look together at this chapter, I trust you'll see the reason for that title as we read it. Judges chapter 13. We want to begin at verse 1 and read through to the 25th verse that ends the chapter. In this book of Judges, it chronicles so much of Israel's failure. There are so many shining forths of God's grace and of God's light in this book. And we want to see one of those today as we look at Judges 13. Again, beginning at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband, and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee, until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering, and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received the burnt offering and the meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Sora and Eshtol. We trust that our God would add his blessing today to the reading and hearing of his word. May we just pause together and ask that of him, please. Father, we do draw near in the worthy name of your dear Son, our Lord Jesus. We thank you today for his shed blood and his finished work at Calvary. And Father, as we come through that blood and in his name, we thank you, Father, for your written word. We pray today that by your Spirit's power you would bless it to the good of our souls and to the glory of your name. And Father, we ask you to do that, especially for any who are present in this house of meeting who do not know your dear Son. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would draw that one to look to Christ as your Lamb, as the Lamb provided for sinners. And Father, for those of us who know you, may you use your word to draw us nearer to thyself. We pray in our Savior's worthy name with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, as we've read together Judges 13, I trust that you've seen why we give these words the title, Happy Mother's Day, Miss Manoah. Manoah, of course, is the man by name here that becomes the father of Samson in the story of Judges 13. Miss Manoah isn't named, and so we use that title to hopefully do her justice. She's blessed, though, in this chapter with a child. As we reflect on what God does for her this morning, I'd like for us to consider together several things on this Mother's Day, 2004. And as we do so, my desire is that God would indeed give honor as honor is due to you who are mothers, believing that motherhood is indeed a high and holy calling that God has given to women. We're thankful for the place that God has given mothers to occupy in this world and in our lives personally. And I believe that place is reflected somewhat in Judges 13. The high and holy calling that was given to Miss Manoah and to her husband, Manoah. A place to occupy in guiding the life of that young son that was given to her and to him, Samson by name. God blessed and God used them, I believe. We want to look together this portion this morning. As we do so, I would ask you to first of all notice with me what we would present to you from those opening words of Judges 13 as a special delivery. Now, there's a pun intended, but we see, I believe, indeed, a special delivery here. We see what we could see called, not only here, but in many places throughout the Scriptures, what is a wonder birth. Now, there is a wonder of birth that marks any birth, I believe. I think Brother Joe Gould would add his quick amen to that in what he's experienced of late with the arrival of a grandchild. I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee quip often on his Through the Bible broadcast, if he known grandchildren were so grand, he'd have had them first. I think many grandchildren feel that way. Rather, grandparents, I should say. I don't know if grandchildren do. They probably do around grandma and grandpa, but as it is, it's a blessing to consider the very wonder of birth itself, the miracle of that creative act of God that accomplishes. But here we have in Judges 13, 1 through 7, a wonder birth. God very miraculously visits the womb of Manoah's wife. And the angel of the Lord, a very special person in Holy Scripture, a very special individual in the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures, he appears to announce to Manoah's wife the fact, the truth, that she will have a son. I want us to think just a bit. And I believe this is clearly seen in Judges 13, but also in the wider setting of Scripture. I want us to think just a bit about who this figure is that appears to announce the birth to Manoah's wife. He's called the angel of the Lord. But as we think of him as he's presented here in Judges 13, and as he is seen in other portions, in the book of Genesis, in Joshua, in the book of Exodus, as well later in the book of Malachi, we believe, and in the book of Zechariah. This one who bears the title, the name, the angel of the Lord, he is not, as we think of angels commonly, he is not a created celestial being. That is, he is not of the order of what we commonly associate with angels. He bears that name, but that's because of the translation in English of the Hebrew word malach, which is given to him. It simply means messenger. And he is, as angels are, the created celestial beings we call angels, he is indeed a messenger. But he is unique in contrast to angelic beings. Beings that are created by God of a heavenly order and rank, this messenger of the Lord clearly is revealed in Judges 13, but also in other places in Scripture. He is revealed to be one who comes from God, and yet coming from God, he comes as one who is God. And in this understanding, brothers and sisters, friends, we see in this one the Lord Jesus Christ himself before he became incarnate. We see one who comes from God. And yet, as God, he speaks clearly as God, because he is such. And in this, we have a real foreshadowing of that blessed thing that would take place when our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. The Word who was God, and yet as the one who was God, he took our humanity to himself, set apart. And in the angel of the Lord, we have an anticipation of that. We have a foreshadowing of that. For the Lord Jesus comes from the Father to reveal the Father's will. He comes from God as God. And that scene here of this person is the angel of the Lord in Judges 13. This is the one who announces the birth that we read of here, the birth of Samson. And we see that presented there in verse 3. This woman's of the tribe of Dan. Her husband is as well, we see in verse 2. In a very dark day in Israel, when the Philistines were doing damage and injury to Israel as a nation, as a people, God raises up a deliverer. But he does so by a birth. Verse 3 reads, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son." Again in verse 5 the angel relates, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." God announces here a deliverer. God speaks, as he does so often. By the way, I think we've said to you before, but we'll mention it again. I love the way the Lord does birth announcements. Brother Joe, I imagine Jonathan and his wife, they sent out a birth announcement after the arrival. And they had the height, they had the weight, they had the name, they had the date, they might even have the hour of the arrival. But you know, God does birth announcements very differently. When our God does birth announcements, he generally gives them before conception. We don't do it that way, do we? We do it after the fact and when we know the details. But because God is sovereign, is Lord of history and Lord of his earth, God announces birth announcements before there's even conception in many cases, as we see in the Scriptures. God tells Abraham, "You're going to have a child." And Abraham laughs, but Sarah's in the tent and she's really been over, doubled over laughing. But guess what? 9 months later, Sarah has a child. Why? Because God's birth announcements are always on target. He always hits the bullseye. And here, similarly, in Judges 13, God announces the birth, the arrival of Samson, before this woman is even with child. That's the miracle power of our God. He is able. He does that, though, as he so commonly does, to effect something great in history. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 4:10, "Despise not the day of small things." Sometimes that's our tendency humanly. But God would remind us that out of small things, he has begun great movements, great works. And that was true here. Think with me about some of those incidents in Scripture where God moved by the small thing, the small beginning of human birth, when God would fulfill his promise to Abraham, which he had made that his descendants would be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. A child was born. His name was Isaac. Yitzhak means laughter. When God would redeem His people out of Egyptian bondage, a child was born. His name was Moses. And he was literally drawn out of the water as God in safety kept him in the ark of bulrushes. When God would deliver Israel from the Philistines, a child was born, Samson, that we read about here. When God would judge Eli's house and bring Israel to monarchy, a child was born. And Hannah prayed, and God answered, and God gave her Samuel. When God would prepare the world for the arrival of His Son, a child was born. And Zacharias and Elizabeth had John. We know him as John the Baptist. When God would bring to pass His promise of salvation and His purpose of redemption and grace, a child was born. And the Virgin Mary gave birth to our Lord Jesus Christ. Again and again, God has done that. But many of the births that we see in Scripture, not all of those we just mentioned, but many of those births in Scripture are wonder births. Such was the birth of Isaac. Sarah's womb was dead, the Bible says. And yet Abraham at 100 and Sarah at 90, she gave birth to the one, again, Yitzhak is his Hebrew pronunciation. It means laughter. And I believe that's what Sarah and Abraham had. Laughter, as God gave them that wonder birth, the arrival of that child. In the case of Manoah, it was the same. He and his wife, no children, after many years of union, no doubt, and yet God gives them a child. The wonder of birth, but a wonder birth. We see it in other cases in Scripture. We mentioned John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth, such was the case. There's a woman who's called simply the great woman at Shunem there in 2 Kings chapter 4, who's shown hospitality to Elisha. God visits her with a child, you'll remember, though she had none. God visited her womb. God opened it. And I believe all of those wonder births, all of those great things that God did in touching those wombs that were dead, all of those pointed forward to the greatest of all births. Not a birth by human instrumentality from man. Not a birth by human aid from man. But a birth that was the most supreme of wonder births, a virgin birth. As our Lord Jesus, the sinless one, was born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the aid, instrumentality, or help of man. No human seed passed to that womb. As our Savior was powerfully and sovereignly conceived by the Holy Spirit. And such we see then in Scripture. But you know, as I think of the wonder birth that's recorded here, I would mention just in a passing way the wonder of birth in general. It's been my privilege to witness that wonder 6 times. I thank God for it. What a blessed thing it is. We sung today, "Now thank we all our God." We also sang another hymn of thanksgiving. Both of those hymns spoke of the joy of human love and of the blessing of parents, of mothers, of fathers, God's gift to us. You know, as I think about that, I think how all of us, especially as richly blessed as we are here in this land, in these United States, you and I have no cause for not doing what the psalmist said encouraged himself to do in Psalm 103. You remember the words of Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, join to bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, who filleth thy life with tender mercy." Think of what God has done for us. And when we think of that, I have to say, thank God for the joy of human love, for the joy of family. Yes, thank God for mothers. I'm sure in Samson's life he would say that as well. And there was, brothers and sisters here, a special delivery that God planned. The arrival of this child by a wonder birth. And you and I can rejoice as God's people in the blessings God has given. The blessings He's given spiritually, but also those things He's given naturally. If you look on further in Judges 13, I would ask you to notice in verses 8 through 14 a spiritual devotion that is evident. Here I believe we see a concern about walk and behavior on the part of Manoah and his wife. As they're to become parents, there's a concern, there's a burden that seems to grip them both. It's a burden that I believe should mark mothers and fathers in our days. The days in which Manoah lived, the days in which Miss Manoah lived, were the distressing days of the judges, as one has called them. They were dark days. They were days in which Israel was rife with sin. The nations around Israel as well were highly charged with sin, with rank error and evil. And yet over and against that, Manoah stands out. Miss Manoah stands out by God's grace as those who had a concern for their walk and for their behavior so that they might order the life of their child for the glory of God. I believe, brothers and sisters, that ought to be the burden upon each parent's heart. I thank God, as Brother Branch again mentioned earlier, for godly mothers who sought to lead us. I believe such was the burden of these parents. Notice what is said there in those words of Judges 13. In verse 8, as Manoah has been informed by his wife of the appearance of the man of God, as she calls him. We know he's an angel. We know he's the messenger of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, we believe. But as Manoah has been informed of that, but not have the privilege of interviewing himself with the angel, he prays. Notice verse 8, his prayer. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Notice the burden of his heart. Notice the spiritual devotion that marks this man of God, this servant of the Lord. He wants to know how he should govern the child, how he should conduct himself toward the child. We see that God answered that prayer, and the angel appeared to Manoah's wife. She went and got him, and she brought him along. Manoah asked, and if you'll notice his words in verse 12 of the chapter, and Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? The Hebrew words, as the margin of the King James shows, that it's translated, how shall we order the child, could be translated, what shall be the manner of the child? What shall he do? Here there's a concern for the life of Samson. There's a concern as well for the parents and their involvement in the life of the child. Now, one thing the angel speaks of particularly, in his words initially that we see back in verses 1 through 7 to Miss Manoah, and the words as well to Manoah the father, God speaks of the fact that this child is to be a Nazarite to the Lord. In number 6, God laid down the law of the Nazarite. And one thing that is evident is the Nazarite was to be specially dedicated to God, specially given over to the Lord. And that was to be evident by the fact that the Nazarite would not cut his hair, but not only that, that the Nazarite would never touch any of the product of the vine. He would never know anything that was the produce of grapes, whether grapes themselves or whether it be wine or grape juice or anything that was vintage of that type. It was a special seal, if you will, a special stamp of the separated character that the Nazarite was to have. But God did not just command that for Samson. God enjoined that. God commanded it also upon Miss Manoah. He told her she was not to partake of anything that came from the grave. Why? Well, I believe it was pointing to the separation that was to mark her life. It was to be, if you will, an outward evidence of the spiritual devotion that was to characterize Miss Manoah and her husband. I believe, brothers and sisters, those words should speak to us in our day. I believe one thing that mothers owe to their children, I believe one thing that fathers owe to their children, is to seek to give them by the grace of God a godly home, a godly heritage. We've sung that already in the words of the hymn, God give us homes built firm upon the Savior. And as we've sung those words, I trust you notice some of the things it spoke of, places where the Bible is read, where the hymns are still sung, a home where there's an honor for Christ, a devotion to Him. Such, I believe, is the atmosphere of the home that this man of God, Manoah, wanted to achieve. Such was the heart of Miss Manoah. And I believe such ought to be the heart of parents toward their children, to give them an atmosphere where God is present in the home. As a father of 6 children, I have to tell you honestly, I've failed many times in doing that. But I believe one thing that beats within my heart is a desire to see my children come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that that's a burden upon each of us. What if we, by God's help and by God's grace, what if we give them all of the brand names, all of the good things, quote-unquote, of this world? What if we bestow upon them many blessings that we might be able to give them materially, because we scrape and we sacrifice and we work hard, we labor and indulge them in everything that they may want on a material level? But if in giving them all of those things, as our Lord Jesus asked us, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall it profit our children if we give them the whole world and they lose their soul? There's no answer to that question. For we have profited them nothing if ultimately we've given them everything this side of heaven, but we've given them nothing beyond it. And I believe the burden of this parent in Judges 13, the burden of Miss Manoah with the spiritual devotion to see their child's life impacted for the glory of God, impacted for their eternal good, not just their temporal good. For the temporal is temporary, but the eternal is what is needful above all. And such is what gripped the heart of these. I won't ask you to look there, but later in Judges 14, it's evident in the fact that when Samson put his eyes on a Philistine woman, Mr. and Ms. Manoah told him, don't marry one of the uncircumcised. There was a concern there, a concern to make sure that Samson would follow the Lord and not be turned aside. I believe that's the attitude, brothers and sisters, that you and I need to have. The dark days of the judges have given way to the dark days of the 2100s of this millennium. May we shape our children with the light of the gospel, with the light of the Word of God. May that be the burden and concern that grips our heart. So one further thing that I want to ask you to notice in Judges 13. There in those words, verses 15 through 25, I would ask you to notice what I would present to you as a salvation declaration. As Manoah and his wife are entertaining this angelic being, this messenger of Jehovah, again, not a created celestial being, this is where I believe it becomes so evident that the one that they're entertaining is more than an angel. We see worship and blessing taking place. If you'll notice, Manoah asked if he could provide a meal, make ready a kid. I don't understand how they did this in Bible days, but it seems so often when an angel appears or when an angelic being appears to one of the Bible characters, they'll say, let me get you a morsel of bread, and they bring back a kid of the goats. Now, I don't know how long that took to cook, but I don't think it was a flash in the pan, to be honest with you. They didn't have microwaves, and they didn't have refrigerators with ready-prepared meals in them. It took a little while, but they prepared a kid. They brought it. Now, the angel refuses, or the messenger of the Lord refuses here to receive anything for himself, and tells Manoah that whatever you present must be offered to the Lord. But it's here as that takes place that I believe we see the nature and character of this angelic, quote-unquote, being presented clearly. Notice verse 17, please. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, the margin of the King James points out that the word secret is also the word wonderful. It's a form in the Hebrew of the same word that is translated as the name of our Lord in Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful. That name that is secret, that name that is wonderful, is borne by none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the one who appears to Manoah here and to his wife is the same one who appeared back in Genesis 32 to Jacob, when a man met Jacob and wrestled with him. And as Jacob leaves that place, he calls the name of that place Penuel, or Peniel, because he says, I've seen the face of God. And such, by the way, is the response of Manoah here. They realize that they've seen the face of God. Let's continue to read on, please. In the words of verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with the meat offering and offered it upon a rack unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. There's another form of the word that we find back there, secret or wonderful, in verse 18. And Manoah and his wife looked on. Here's what happened, verse 20. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. There's that realization of who's been before them and before whom they have been. And they realize that they are in the presence of God Himself. And as they realize that, they're smitten. Notice the response of Manoah in verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. There's an overwhelming sense of sin and guilt here that grips the heart of Manoah. It's a sense, I'm afraid, that doesn't grip many in our day. But there's an awareness as Manoah has been in the presence of God, he realizes that one thing must happen to him. One thing has to happen. And that is, he shall surely die because he's seen God. Such is the nature of God in His holiness when sin is in His presence. I've seen God. I'm going to die. That's the nature of sin. Now, not many have it today, but it's reality. Last night we were reading with the family the words of Psalm 130. Psalm 130 asks a question. If Thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who should stand? Lord, if You keep account of our sin, who will stand before You? But the reality is God does keep account of our sin. And that's why Manoah was gripped with fear. We've seen God, we shall surely die. The reality is we will die because we've been in the presence of God. But oh, I love the reasoning of Manoah's wife. I love the discernment that she evidences. Notice her words there. Verse 23, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, He would not have received the burnt offering and a meat offering at our hand. Neither would He have showed us all these things, nor would us at this time have told us such things as these. Here I believe we see the reality, not only of the substitute who is here, the angel of the Lord, the one who goes up in that flame that's on the altar that ascends to heaven, but we see in the sacrifice the fact that God, having accepted the sacrifice that they'd offered, was not going to destroy them. He was not going to deal with them in wrath, but rather He was going to deal with them in mercy and in grace. To whom does that sacrifice point? I tell you, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as every sacrifice was a promise, every sacrifice was a guarantee that there was a final Lamb who was coming. A final Lamb because of whom God would not have to destroy sinners. And that one appeared finally. He appeared, if you will, as the fire fell upon Him at the cross. The Lord Jesus, taking the wrath of God, taking the heat that deserved, that God's judgment should have shown for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ became the sacrifice. The substitute, the messenger of Jehovah here, He's the one who becomes the sacrifice at Calvary by which our sin is borne and taken away. Because of that, as we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, we can know, we can have the assurance that if the Lord were pleased to kill us, He would not have accepted that sacrifice. You see, God has given assurance of the fact that His Son's sacrifice has been accepted by the fact that He has raised Him from the dead. Because of that, you and I can know, if we have committed our souls in faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, then God indeed accepts us. God receives us as well. The good news of the gospel is that God has accepted that lamb, that sacrifice at Calvary. God has raised Him from the dead, giving assurance to all who believe on Him that we are saved and safe. To use the words of Paul in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even now seated at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You and I can have that assurance. Or to use the words of Mr. Spafford, we can say, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." God has done that for sinners. Do you know that he has done that for you by personal faith that rests in Jesus Christ? Do you know that you're accepted? Do you know that your sacrifice is accepted because you have trusted Christ as your Lamb to take away your sin? If you do not, today may you look to him. May you trust the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to bless your word to the good of souls now. May you honor our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that some who have not looked to him may do so in the power of the Spirit through your word and gospel. In Jesus' worthy name we ask it. Amen.